Father, we do lift up this pastor in Nigeria, whom Christine has called our attention to. We ask that you would be close by her side, that you would engineer her escape, and that you would come upon those who are doing these awful things. We ask for their hearts. We ask for their hearts to be yours. We ask you, by your Holy Spirit, to come upon them as you did Paul, the terrorist, and change them and eradicate this evil. Be with your people and bless them beyond what we can understand. We ask, Lord, that you would cause these words to show us how you've designed and set us in your body and what joy we can have when we move in the way you've designed us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. I have some sheets for you today, and I'm going to ask you just to take them and pass them to your neighbors, pass them back, and here, pass them around, please. I need to give credit. Many of you may have heard the name Bill Gothard. He was somebody back in the 60s and 70s who taught. He was the first teaching that I heard on this subject, which I call motivational gifts. And it's kind of a cartoon, and it may seem kind of frivolous, but I think it's helpful because it illustrates, literally, the idea today. In Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, and as I said, what we're doing, we're just jumping ahead at a week, and next week, God willing, Heidi will be teaching on the kingdom of God. But this has to do with the kingdom of God as well, because it has to do with the body of Christ and how God has set us together to bring others into the kingdom most effectively. So, in the book of Romans, Paul, as he has been also talking about in Corinthians, he's been talking about the spiritual, the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. He talks about, as I said, it's called the motivational gifts by many who teach on it, because it has to do with the way we are innately wired to respond to needs. And you may think, well, we all respond pretty much the same way. And if we are Christians, we will respond to what the need is. But there is a special gift or gifts in us that sends us in at an angle. It takes all of us to do the full service and love of Christ. So he has designed us to come in from different angles. So if you look on that page, you'll see it's kind of a funny situation. The dessert has fallen on the floor, and each person has a different response to it. I don't have this thing in front of me, but I'm familiar with it. The prophet up here says, that's what happens when you're not careful. Now, that's a little harsh, but you do kind of know some people who do that, right? My husband has a prophetic streak, and his favorite thing to say now is, it is what it is. After he makes that growl I told you about. You know, when I closed the garage door on the new convertible top.
No.
Right. It is what it is. But he's also a servant, which is the next thing. Oh, let me help you clean that up. And we're going to discuss these. You'll recognize yourself. The teacher, the reason that fell is because it was out of balance. I mean, learning how it works to get to the analytical part. The exhorter, next time, let's serve the dessert with the meal. The motivation of somebody like that is to prevent any discomfort and to learn from and take action. The giver, I'll be happy to buy a new dessert. I'm not exactly a giver, but sometimes I'd rather just throw some money at it. That's not the gift God's talking about. Organizer, Jim, you get the mop. Sue, pick it up. Mary, help me fix another dessert. Thank God for administrators. I love administrators and organizers. And then up here at the upper right, Mercy, don't feel badly. It could have happened to anybody. So that person is on the spot with an arm around you and Kleenex. So here, Nancy. Oh, you got a new one. Thank you. I can use this. So in Romans 12, let me read you how it is expressed. Romans 12, verse 6. Paul again is saying, having gifts that differ. We are all different. even though there are a finite number of gifts, we're all in unique combinations, according to the grace given to us, according to how God has graciously designed us for the good works that He knows we are going to do individually and corporately together. This is a good work that we are doing corporately together here on Wednesday mornings. So both those, let us use them according to the grace given to us. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who contributes, in liberality. He who gives aid, that is, administer or leads. That's another synonym for that. With zeal. And he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, pay special attention to that with cheerfulness, because I think it's real significant that God would say that.
Romans, what is that?
Romans 12, 6 through 8.
Thank you.
As we know from reading 1 Corinthians, Paul saw very deeply and used this metaphor constantly that the body of Christ is really like the human body. That every part is indispensable to the other. Maybe the appendix can be jettisoned along the way. But in general, every part has been designed not only to work, but to work in sync and in cooperation with every other part. And he says a wonderful thing in 1 Corinthians 12, and that's just next door. You can go over there and look at it. 1 Corinthians 12. He tells us that in verse 14, the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the organs in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single organ, let's say if we were all heart, all hearts, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body which we think less honorable, we invest with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our own more presentable parts do not require. But God has adjusted the body, giving the greater honor, and so on. And if one member suffers, they all suffer. We have that going on at our house. My daughter had surgery on her left thumb, and she's never realized how much one uses one's left thumb, even if one is right-handed. So Paul really, it's a brilliant thing that God has given us a walking metaphor to understand how our parts need each other. And that's, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to let that awareness come down into our hearts about the body of Christ, wherever we find it. If we're traveling, it's still the body of Christ that we're interacting with and serving alongside. But do we get this? I think if you've ever sat in, especially in a church committee meeting, where you're trying to solve a problem that the church has, and somebody in there is a giver and just wants to write a check, you, who may be a teacher or a merciful person or something, goes, well, that's not a very spiritual approach. Have you ever thought that? Or, by the same token, if you're a giver and somebody's just sympathizing with the situation, and you go, oh, come on, let's get to it. Or the servant who says, let's not talk about this anymore. Let's just get out there and give the food. Have you ever been in a situation like that? And it's not church meetings alone. This is for life. This is for understanding life and how God has designed different people to take care of kingdom needs. And as far as he's concerned, the whole world is his kingdom. So let's not separate spiritual to secular, because God has given us these motives of heart for wherever we are. But Paul points out this other thing, and I think these are the two main things that God, no, they're three main things. God wants us to understand that he wants you to understand that you are fearfully and wonderfully and uniquely made, not simply physiologically, but in your personality, in your motives, in your desires, in your sense of humor, in your interests, every single thing that makes up you. And he wants you to delight in it. He wants you to appreciate it. You can't appreciate it if you are looking next door at so-and-so, whom you think has gotten a better design or a better motivation or a more spiritual function or whatever else. Can we? If you were the enemy, wouldn't you go after that all the time? Wouldn't you be tempting people to compare and contrast? I would. I mean, you got to think like the devil occasionally. Maybe it's easier for me. But, like in screw tape letters, you always get confused. Who's that talking? No, but if you wanted to put a wedge between people, especially two people who are going to be dynamite working together, you get them to start looking and going, well, so-and-so is so energetic and so concise and so all these things that I'm not. Who needs me? Like the ear. Mm-hmm. Look at what the eye does. Mm-hmm. You know, they can do without me. Have you ever felt that way? Mm-hmm. I mean, if you have and you've recognized it, praise God that you've recognized it, because it can be subtle at times, but the enemy's trying to do that. On the other hand, in the body, one can say, well, heck, I'm the heart. Who needs the little finger? I'm the heart. I'm the main thing in here. Sometimes we can think, if I didn't do it, it wouldn't get done. Like Elijah, remember, in the cave? I'm the only one. God said, there's 7,000 other people. Would you get out of here? I'll introduce you, and you guys can go do something effective. We need to recognize our gifts. We need to recognize other people's gifts and honor them. And then finally, we have to embrace all the gifts and go, God, you have surrounded me with all this help. I don't have to be everything. You were Jesus. You were everything. You epitomized mercy and teaching and encouragement and leadership and serving and all these things, didn't he? That's how big he is. It takes all of us through all the centuries to even bite off a slice and do what he did in his one person. But he has given his gifts to all of us, and the secret, he tells us, is to love and appreciate one another instead of quarreling and comparing and contrasting as the devil wants us to do. He wants us to have an esprit de corps, a spirit of the body. You know, he wants us to understand that so that when we find ourselves in tasks, in tandem, in certain tasks, we can say, God, I thank you so much. I'm just going to take a brief thing here and say, I thank you for Janet and Catherine who have minds, who can do technology and stuff. I can barely unzip my Bible. You know? But they probably appreciate that I can put a lesson together and that I'm not too scared to get up here and the things that I bring. So when we see that God has set around us this variety of things, I think it's a good thing. And I did this on a mission trip one time. There were four of us. There was nothing that we had in common. I mean, nothing. No personality affinity. I mean, it was really weird that we were all going to go together. We had an evening at our house before we went. And we said to one another, this is the gift I recognize in you. This is what I appreciate most in you because I have none of it. And we did in person, we held hands and we said, I receive your gifts and I offer mine. And we offered them to the Holy Spirit and said, Lord, as we get into different situations, somebody's going to come to the fore. Somebody's going to, you know, have a weakness and need to be helped. Do you see how that works? It's such a wonderful adventure if we are not lone rangers. If we recognize this is not a weakness. The enemy will tell you, you need to develop that, and you haven't, and that's why he isn't using you there. Ain't necessarily so. Probably ain't so at all, because he's put us together. Now, when we are by ourselves, if we are the only one on the scene, we can move in all the supernatural gifts. We can come forward in mercy. We can lead, because this is supernatural. It's a gift. It's innate, but it has a supernatural anointing when your spirit is quickened to the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? So you can see this out in the world, and you can probably see it in your past life. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then it's got the anointing of God to be so effective. And if one is effective, two, do you remember, is one puts 1,000, two, 10,000? It's exponential what we can do if we love, honor, appreciate, in humility, receive the other person's gifts, especially if we don't understand them, especially if we thought, well, I'm way more spiritual than that, or I'm way more practical than that. That's what we've got to look out for, because that's the devil. And what he says to us smells like smoke. So don't buy it. Okay. In our small groups today, we're going to just kind of look at these things, and maybe we can get a start on figuring out who we are. I hope you do as I go through them, and as we look at one another. You know, we could turn this into a real appreciation fest. And I think the Lord wants us to continue to do that. In our book, it's very beautifully laid out. It's pages 224 to 228. I'm sorry that you didn't have a chance to read them before today, but you are all prepared for next week. You're totally prepared. So you can do it backwards. I have a friend who has a thing on her all her emails that says, "Blessed are the flexible, they do not get bent out of shape." I want to tell you how much I appreciate your flexibility this semester, because we've had a lot of unexpected things come up. Okay. All right. Let's start with prophecy. Now, this is an important thing to understand. When we're talking about teaching or prophesying or that kind of stuff, we are not in this occasion talking about functioning as a prophet. You know, if you recognize yourself in this motivation, it doesn't mean that you are going to start wearing camel's hair and go out to the wilderness and, you know, haranguing Capitol Hill and all that. Although you may. The Lord may do that. I don't know. But what we have to make the distinction between the motivation and the function, the role that the Lord sets us in. And I think this will become clearer to you as we go along. Here's one example. In Africa, we worked with a lot of young women, and they were graduates in a university. So they were all planning to do different careers, and they had obviously different gifts. And there's a little test that goes with this. If you want to pursue that, we can get it to you, but just to help you figure it out. But every single one of them came out a servant. And it was because culturally and functionally, that's what they were led to believe they were. Do you see that? Whereas many of them were gifted as administrators and were going to go on to be communicators and teachers and all that other stuff. So this is not the function. This is not the function. It's how you respond when you see a need. The characteristics of somebody with a prophetic motivation is that they are zealous for God and God's righteousness. And they see right and wrong. And sometimes it may seem to us that they are too absolutist in their view of things. But they are the ones who want God's truth to be known and followed. And it grieves evil and falsehood, grieves them deeply. John the Baptist is one of the main biblical examples of this kind of motivation. He goes out into the wilderness. He says, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." And then later on, we know how he ends up. He's speaking truth to power about Herod's infidelity and evil. And, of course, he was beheaded. He was imprisoned and beheaded. They have the capacity to spot evil their sense of discernment. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about discernment is the spirit sense of smell, the smell when something's off, when something may seem to be beautiful on the outside, mm-hmm. but it's not true to God's truth. So they can spot it. They express their messages frankly and directly. Those are euphemisms. Frankly and directly. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes it can be brusquely and abrasively, and that's the reason they get in trouble. As I said, my husband is one of those, and he used to be on many vestries, and he is certainly not a yes man, but he has learned to say things in a gentler way. But because he felt so passionate about things, so that's something that they have to look out for. They desire to see outward demonstrations of repentance, and they are willing, this is very important, the one who sees evil in other places also sees it in herself or himself, is willing to be scrutinized by the Holy Spirit. You know, David says, search me and try me. The true prophet of God does not stand in superiority, even though he is God's voice to call others out of sin. He recognizes, like Isaiah, he says, I'm undone. I've seen the holiness of God, and I have to call other people to it. But I first and foremost am undone by my own sinfulness. So a true prophet, and of course Jesus functioned in that prophetic motivation all the time, because he embodies every one of these in their perfection. So that's the heart of a true prophet. They may be misunderstood by others. Their frankness may be off-putting, and they may be judged as being too harsh. They may be accused of being dogmatic and not willing to look at all the different aspects of things. And this is by other Christians as well as people looking on, because somebody coming from another angle goes, whoa, wait a minute. But that's where the love and the mutual submission comes. I put my slice in as a prophet. You put your slice in as a merciful person. And we come to the truth. But the trick is, or the secret, the heart of it, is that mutual submission and love of one another. An intolerance of partial good. You know somebody who, you always go, well, at least we're doing that. And they're going, but we're not doing this thing. And this is so important. And you want to go, lighten up. Or, you know, the glass is half full, anyway. And their insistent on decisions may seem that they are being overbearing, and they may just be judged as merely critical people. Do you know anybody like that, or do you recognize that in your own heart? And you yourself know you're not trying to be critical, but it may be you were perceived that way. And so when that happens, you need to go to the Holy Spirit and say, am I doing this in the right spirit, whatever I'm speaking out or the way I'm serving. Yes, and we need not to inflict pain on people, unnecessary pain. Somebody said, I think it's John Montgomery Boyce said, we need to remove all obstacles with the cross.
Say that again.
We need to remove all obstacles but the cross. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We don't have to add to it our criticisms and our, you know, we don't need to be so off-putting that people never make it to the true recognition where repentance happens. So, because there's some people who come on so overbearing, you just want to run. But in the spirit of the Lord, you can say it as John the Baptist did, with no qualifiers, no diplomatic language, and it will hit the heart. It will pierce the heart, because his heart was right. So just take all those things in concert and think of that. So that's the prophet. The servant, his desire or her desire is to meet needs in a practical way as quickly as possible. And Martha, of Mary and Martha of Bethany, is an example of her. The disciples and Jesus landed at their house for dinner, and she immediately went to the kitchen because she knew there are this many people, I'm going to have to make this much lasagna, this kind of stuff. She went right to it. And so that this person is alert to detect practical needs. This is another key. They retain knowledge of people's likes and dislikes. Do you remember how people like their coffee when they come to your house? Mm-hmm. I haven't a clue. I'm not even sure about Michael's. And Andy says, you selfish. You know, you just, and I think, what is it I'm thinking of when other people are noticing these kind things? But anyway, so that's one thing. They speed to meet the need. They're the first at your door with a casserole. Now, these are broad strokes, you understand. But they enjoy short-range goals, and they're usually involved in many activities, and one of the problems with a person like this is she doesn't know how to say no, and she needs one of those buttons that you get at Staples. Has anybody ever given you that button?
Easy button.
Yeah, it goes, no!
Oh,
N-O, no! No, 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 no! I came in from teaching one day and I threw my notes, you know, just this light. I threw them down on my desk and this voice went, no! It's my little button. But nobody gave this to me on account of serving. It's just that I was overcommitted. Okay, and they do desire sincere appreciation for their work. They do need that. I think that maybe Martha was slamming some drawers in there in the kitchen because, you know, doesn't anybody know what it takes to feed all these people and all this hospitality? They may be thought pushy. They may seem to be wanting to appear selfless. Has the Holy Spirit caught you posing spiritually? Yeah. Last week I was all by myself down there praying. Some of us pray before you all get here, and I thought I'm gonna look so spiritual here, praying by myself for the whole enterprise. And the Lord, you know, I had my head down.
It was after you set up chairs.
And the Lord went, really? Do you think I ever did that? No, I don't think so, Lord. I'm so sorry. But I shared that with somebody else. Oh, yeah, it was my dear friend, whose name I won't say. And she was so delighted to hear that someone else had that kind of stuff. It's like this. It looks like that spiritually. Okay. Things to guard against. Getting overcommitted and burned out. Feeling resentful of others who don't seem to be similarly motivated. That's hard if you're slaving away. You know, you're setting up all the chairs and getting in here early and la, 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 la. Not because the person really means that or feels that. It's the temptation to feel that. That's the temptations that come to somebody like this. Focusing on the task, forgetting the people sometimes. And also, a couple of things. Developing self-pity when not sufficiently appreciated. Mm-hmm. And also, not being able to be served in return. Mm-hmm. Does that strike any sparks in your heart? Mm-hmm. Are you so busy serving that you can't receive? My mother was like that. Mm-hmm. And then she had a car accident and had to be on the receiving end of all kinds of stuff. And the Lord really talked to her about it because she was, you know, it was kind of a control issue. So let that land wherever it should. So you need to be sensitive to God's voice, and this is true for all of us, to serve only when called and where placed. Because we have the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit and the eye of God on the world, and we see so many needs, and we are privy to so many people's appeal, or we're the object of so many people's different appeals. Do you just get paralyzed sometimes of all the things that come your way, email, in the mail, that kind of thing? And you look at all the ways that God's kingdom is not being manifest, and you think, so-and-so is really making a difference over here, and I'm just writing a little check, you know? But we've got to stop thinking that way. In God's economy, every single thing counts. One prayer counts. And he has motivated that person and placed that person in what you think is that important place. But your place is important too. And only if we get that and move in that in faith does the whole thing get done. Because if I keep on insisting on being an ear and I'm designed as an eye, as he said, how's anybody going to see? Because I'm not made for that. This is another important thing. This is not to say, I'm sorry, I don't do windows. Yeah, that's not my motivation. I'm so sorry. You're asking for money. I'm not a giver. I'm a mercy person. So I will feel bad over the situation, but I will not give money. Right, right. This is ridiculous. We all grow in all of these things. Okay. You know that. You're smart girls. So, sensitivity to God's voice, sincere joy in serving Jesus. Oswald Chambers says, if you serve people, you're going to get burned out like the first week with ingratitude, right? Your mother, you know these things? Anyway, sense of and get a sense of the big picture into which your job fits. That's an awfully good thing to do. See, he's redeeming the whole entire universe, including where you live, the street where you are. In your little bedroom. He's redeeming your home. So every single thing you do is part of, if we could see the universe coming back into God's arms, we could see that every little tiny inch, quarter inch, is doing his work. And it would be ennobled. That's how he sees it. Remember the widow for one little coin? He saw that from across the temple yard and showed it to the disciples and to everybody else who's ever read the Bible. He didn't talk to her, but it all counts. Okay, teaching. We're all to teach, but the motivation is that the Word is the standard. These people are so zealous for the Word. This is like Paul. This is like the Pharisees who believe that orthodoxy in the Word and in its teaching is fundamental to everything else. They love words, place great emphasis on accurate use, delight in scholarship, check other teachings against Scripture. I love it when somebody comes up and asks me something. Is this what you were saying? Because I think it says something else in this Scripture. Paul said the Bereans were more noble than anybody else because he would preach and then they'd go home and look in their Bibles to see whether he was right or not, even Paul. So he said that's the way to be, and that's a teaching motivation. This is interesting. Gets greater joy or equal joy out of the scholarship, out of working on the presentation, than in giving it. I always thought I was a teacher, and then I learned differently because of this. I love to communicate it, and that's another gift. But, okay, teaches by the Holy Spirit. Paul was a teacher par excellence. Apollos, also in Acts. They may seem to lack warmth, personal warmth, and be more intellectual than spiritual, but that's not the case. If you may prefer a preacher who is more teacherly and more going into the Scriptures than into real life examples, and you know that that's a supernatural Holy Spirit thing too. They have to be careful not to be proud of their spiritual or their biblical knowledge. The Lord helped me with that once in a Bible study in my little neighborhood, and everybody else was a mother of young children, and I was between jobs and all by myself, and all I did was study the Bible, and I got kind of irritated because nobody was reading their lesson and stuff. I mean, sorry. The Lord brought me to the place in Exodus where they got the manna, and it says everybody gathered what he could handle, what was appropriate for him. He said, I've made you a gobbler because in this season you are reading for them. You are feeding them. They don't have time to do it. So I had to repent, you know, because I didn't understand why they weren't as hungry for the Word as I was in, you know, reading all these old tomes and everything. Okay. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit on study, communicate to all levels, and understand that the Holy Spirit is the real teacher. Exhorting. Exhorting just means encouraging. Exhorting may sound like it's too much, you know, get up off your duff and get to work. Although the Holy Spirit can kind of speak that way, but it's always with love. Mm-hmm. It's the parakletos or the cheerleader or the coxswain. You know, get up, you can do it. It's somebody who, I like this too. These people are positive and enthusiastic and they love people. I mean, they can be mean and bad and everything, but this, in general, they're like this. They liked face-to-face discussions because they're communicators. And they're not fulfilled in the gift until they know somebody's gotten something. And they're going to change. They're going to go into action. Remember, words of knowledge, words of wisdom is action. So they want to communicate wisdom. They have insights into human experience that can illuminate biblical truths. So they will go from the Bible to everyday examples and back and forth. So, well, that's how I found out I'm more that than the teacher, because I didn't understand that before. And I realized that was okay for me to bring in illustrations and stuff. They often have the ability to see Romans 8:28 better than anybody, that in this tribulation there will be good coming from it. It's like God has had their eye cocked for seeing what this is gonna bring that's good. And so they are good to have around in a bad situation, although they can be misunderstood as being Pollyanna-ish and not paying attention to the severity of the situation. I mean, they may, you know, come loping in like golden retrievers with scriptures and stuff. And you may want to just say, sit on the porch with me. You know, just cry with me here for a bit. So the people who are like that, don't leap ahead of what a hurting heart might be feeling. I was co-counseling with somebody and praying in a group, and this merciful person said, you really don't feel this at all, do you? And I was so stunned. But I realized to her viewpoint, I wasn't, because I was already leaping to the next day. You know, here's what we can do. And she said, you need to cry with this person for a while. And that has stood me in good stead with my daughter now going through what she's going through. I'm always going, well, next week, we'll watch another Cary Grant movie, and that'll take care of it. And she's, you know, facing big things, and I have to just hush. The Holy Spirit says to me many times, it's exhortative, hush. Mm-hmm. Don't make this a teaching moment. Because it may seem to oversimplify, and it may seem to have no feelings, be ignoring other people's feelings. You can also read too much into people's faces if you're an exhorter, because you're so looking for the light to come on, and you're hoping they understand. And if you see somebody doing this, it'll drive you crazy, especially if you're in a teaching situation. But I realized, I said to the Lord, why isn't that person, you know? And then he showed me my own face. When I'm really listening to a teaching, I'm really like this, which looks like a frown. But I'm processing. I'm really focusing in. So like Jeremiah, he said, don't bother look at their faces. You just tell the truth and let the Holy Spirit take care of it. That's for you exhorters who may be wrestling with that. Then giving. Their goal is to give their personal assets to further God's ministry. And this is a supernatural anointing. It just has to be, I think, because the love of money is so powerful and so root to everything else. But the Lord comes on people and he is able, he gifts them with the ability to accrue assets, to make money, maybe to be entrepreneurial. Abraham was a very rich man because God knew he could trust Abraham to put his money where it would help other people. And there may be many givers in this group. I know personal stories that would testify to that. God, and in America, I mean, if we speak relatively, We all ought to be givers because, relatively speaking, we're all obscenely rich. But God has given a special joy in the hearts of some people to give anonymously, to give generously, to give, and this is the most fun of all, even if you're not all that rich, but you've had this happen, for God to give you an idea of something to do anonymously, and you do it, and you find out it was exactly the thing that somebody needed. Have you had that experience? You don't have to nod, but yes, you have. And nothing beats that, because you know you've heard from the Holy Spirit, and you've done, you know, without being asked, and or without being solicited. So, so meeting needs in answer to God's prompting, rather than to formal appeals. And they want their gifts to be of high quality. And some are able to live rather frugally so that they can give more. I've heard of families like that where they work, well, like John Wesley tried to do this. He gave 90% and lived on 10. Because of the joy of living like that, because it really is an adventure. And the secret to it is when you give, it's taken care of for you. Maybe you don't accrue, you know, billions and millions and lots of homes, etc. But your needs are provided for if you give. Because it's like a grappling hook from the material world into the spiritual world. You hook into that, and then that whole cycle can start. And those of you who move in that, you know what I'm saying is true. So it's a joyful thing to do. It may look like it's just more material, that there's no spiritual thing in it. Somebody just writes a check. But it's a big spiritual thing to do, and God does supernatural things with it. What they have to look out for is judging others for not giving. But, you know, if we know the economic spectrum, how can we do that? We can't do that because we are so blessed. And being proud of their generosity, some people can fall into that. Not because they're like that, but because the enemy goes, look what you've given. You know, look. And I have to tell you this. My friend told me about, he grew up in a church in Florida, Blessed Sacrament in Tallahassee, Florida. And they would, from time to time, the priest would get up and say, we're going to give thanks to God for a very, very generous anonymous gift for, you know, building the fellowship hall or redoing this. And this man on the front row would always turn around and smile. So, we know, you know, when we do that, and we're all tempted to do it, you know, we lose our reward in heaven. That's not totally true, but because we can fall into that. But when we do a good deed, sometimes we're just so tickled that we got to do it that it comes out and we tell. But of course, Jesus became poor so that we might be rich. Got two more, and I think I can, if you can pray for me, I'll zip through. Administering is leading or ruling or presiding. It's somebody who can take leadership, who sees the big picture. Nehemiah, who headed up the rebuilding of Jerusalem, is a wonderful biblical example of that. They can think long term. They can see all the way down the semester instead of chopping it into little bits and having to rearrange it for forever and ever. You know who of I speak. Knows how to delegate tasks and authority, inspires people to work, and often inspires and wants their loyalty. And these people will not use people. They are aware of the value of people. It's like upper level management. Just the best in the best companies are the people who can appreciate the teams, and they feel a loyalty to the people who are working for them, right? You know, people like that. Maybe you are someone like that. But that's a gift that God gives. But they're entrepreneurial in the sense that they want to start something and then they want to move to something else. Do you know people like that? Yeah. You're probably married. Some of you are married to people like that, or you are like that. And so that needs to be factored in. They sometimes they can forget to praise the people who are working for them. You know, sometimes we can forget to appreciate what the other person is doing because we think they are getting the same satisfaction out of it that we are. And so God takes care of that. He sets it in our hearts to remember to say thank you. Can't do it sufficiently because people are so wonderful, but we need to remember who's really in charge. The main thing for an administrator is to rein in the natural gifts and wait on the Holy Spirit to say, do this now, wait on me here. Because if you're really good at that and it's been validated by success in the world, often you'll find in a church they'll put a great businessman on the vestry because they need that kind of thinking. But that person needs to be yielded to the Holy Spirit because otherwise, you know, it'll start getting run on corporate values. Thank you. And with programs that are too worldly. Okay, finally, mercy. Mercy identifies and comforts those who are in mental or emotional distress or physical distress. They are able almost to feel the joy and the sorrow and the turbulence in a heart. If they walked into this room, they'd probably be able to know to whom to go, who needs a hug here. When tears start projecting from eyes like in cartoons, most of us know to get the Kleenex. But these people can sense it in their hearts, and they are attracted to people who are in distress. There's some people who run from people in distress because of maybe what they've gone through. I know after I've been through many years in anxiety disorder and depression, and after I started kind of getting some traction and coming out of that, I did not want to go back and talk to anybody who was in that place. And the Lord had to deal with me on that. But he can enable us. He can give us this mercy thing. They are closed in spirit to those who are insincere, people who use. You know, there are users. There are manipulators, and they are to be pitied, but they are to be, we should know what's going to help and what's not going to help. Because what can happen to a person who has a merciful heart, but who hasn't got the wisdom or who's not listening to the Holy Spirit, is you can get entangled in that need and go down the pit yourself. Mm. Have you had that happen? Where you get enmeshed and you can't have perspective on it. I made that mistake with one of the greatest con artists ever known on the East Coast, and several people in our church did, because we were just merciful, and we were so taken. That's another whole story. But it can happen if we're not in tune with the Holy Spirit. We don't just run with what comes naturally, in other words. We recognize it, but we submit it to the Holy Spirit. And again, we don't judge other people for being insensitive if they're busy writing a check to the situation, the need, or they are exhorting the person, or doing some other kind of service for the person. Again, the bottom line is that the Holy Spirit, in any combination, the three on the sofa, you all have an entity of gifts that the Lord has ordained. And if there was a need and none of the rest of us were here, you would be sufficient for that need. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. And, you know, any combination or by yourself, it's miraculous that way. But we need to recognize ours, each other's, and they may be in twos and threes. You may have lesser and greater. But this is just to give you a sense of what a variety of things God has given us to meet the needs, no matter what the need is. And it's if we love one another and honor one another's gifts and honor our own gift and develop it in the Holy Spirit as much as we can and submit it to God and to each other, then the body of Christ works the way it's supposed to and God gets the glory. So thank you for hanging in there with all that. A lot of material. Elizabeth?
Is that, like when you just said that, is that why Jesus sent them out two by two, not just for protection so that they could pray together, but because their giftings would combine together?
Oh, definitely.
So they could go out and do what he needed them to do?
Definitely. You look at Paul and Silas, or Barnabas. Remember them? Paul's a teacher. He's also prophetic. He can be abrasive. He can be brusque. Barnabas means son of encouragement. He's the exhorter, the encourager. He goes along and makes people feel better after Paul has convicted them. And you can look at pairs and combinations and groups, especially in the book of Acts, and think, what has each one contributed and how is Jesus manifesting himself there? Because it is the acts of the Holy Spirit, you understand. The acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So, okay. Well, I hope there's no confusion. I'm going to pray for clarity in your groups and that you'll have a lot of fun with this. Please do read Dave Buring. And if you want to have that little test, I can give